So good to just come in the room and just sing about Jesus, you know, like just forget about everything that's going on. I've got this amazing relationship with God that's better than life itself. So marvelous, so wonderful that everything else can fall apart and I'm okay. On Friday I was in Nashville and I was a part of like the weirdest prayer time I've ever been a part of. I mean, it was cool. It was just weird. Okay, we're inside of this stadium. It was right before I was going to speak, and they turn all the lights off, and this is how we prayed. I mean, it was cool, but it's just different. They said, the leader up there said, okay, I'm going to make a statement, and if you agree with me, and that's the way you feel, and that's your prayer to God, then light up your cell phone and just stick it in the air. And, so the people with iPhones were all so cool. And, she'd say, you're so filled with joy because everything is so good and God's been so good to you, and then so whoever agreed with that would light up their cell phone. And they just kept making different statements and, different numbers would light up their cell phone. And mind you, these are all pastors and leaders in this several thousand pastors in this room. And then they said, how many of you guys are just exhausted? You're not even sure if this is what God wants you to do anymore. And you're just so bummed out. Some along that line, like it's just so difficult, been so difficult lately. And you just saw all these cell phones light up all around the stadium. And it was kind of like an eye-opener to me, like before I'm speaking, that, wow, remember who you're speaking to. These people are, a lot of them have had a really tough week, tough year. And it's so interesting because sometimes we can be forgetful and forget who we're speaking to. And even this morning, I just want to be mindful that there are some of you this week where this was one of the most difficult weeks of your life. And some of you spent the whole week crying. Some because of a broken relationship that you thought was going somewhere and it just ended and you're just floored, or even a marriage that you thought, man, I thought everything was good and then it just ended and you don't just get over something like that. Some of you have experienced some death this last year and you were strong for a while, but then maybe this was one of those weeks where it hit you again. Some of you, you've been saving your whole life, and maybe it was in the stock market or whatever else, and it's just all gone. You feel like, man, I worked for this my whole life, and now it's gone. Or maybe a business. Maybe you had to shut down your business this week, as many people have. Some of you, it is so real that you're like hanging on to your house by a thread, and you're going, you know what? So many memories here and everything else, but I think we're going to have to leave it. Whatever it could be, a relationship with a child that, man, it was so good for so many years and now they're just gone, or they say those words, oh, I hate you, or I can't stand you, or whatever it is. And it's like, wow, you just can't believe it. You're just absolutely floored. And so I want to be absolutely mindful of what you may have gone through this week or even this year. But I also don't want to mislead you. I want you to understand something, because maybe you're in this room and things have been so difficult and you're thinking, you know what, maybe if I get back to church, maybe if I fix my relationship with God, some of those other things will be changed. And maybe if I get back with God, then maybe I'll get a job, or maybe this relationship will come together. Maybe my child will love me. And I don't want to mislead you. I want to tell you right off the bat, that may not happen. And it may get worse. Because that's not the message of this book. God doesn't promise that, well, if you stay close to me, then I'll get you a job and I'll get you your home back. I'll get you your health back. I'll get you that relationship back. In fact, he says, you follow me, it may get worse in those ways. The message of this book is not that God will come into your life and fix the things that you don't like. The message of this book is that he'll give you something greater than all of those things. And it's a relationship with him. The message of this book is when you fall in love with your Creator, all those other things seem to be less and less and less important. The message of this book is that song we sang where we said, I found a love that's greater than life itself. That somehow when I focus on my relationship with him, all those other things, the circumstances don't change. And some of it, you can relate to some of this. It's kind of like, you know, just even in an earthly, physical sense. You ever have one of those times in your life when you fall in love with someone? You know, remember that first time when you just absolutely fell in love? And that person didn't change your circumstances. That person didn't fix a lot of other things. It's just that at that point, you were so madly in love that all that other stuff didn't really matter anymore. You know what I mean? It's like I remember when I first fell in love with my wife. I mean, I'm still in love with her. You know, it's still crazy about her. But, you know, it's just different. And it's like a deeper, you know what I mean? Okay, but that first initial infatuation, I just remember it was a time in my life when I was at this church that was falling apart. I mean, people were fighting, calling each other names. I mean, it was ugly, ugly, ugly. I remember I had just, you know, it was the only time in my life I had a nice car, and I ran into a pole and by myself in a parking lot. But nothing really mattered because I was in love with Lisa, you know? She didn't fix the dent in my car. She didn't put the church back together. It's just, she just made everything else seem like, I don't care. I don't care. She's still going out with me. It's just one of those crazy, I'm just madly in love. Well, you multiply that by a million, and God's saying, that's what you can find in me. A love relationship where you just love me. And you see me, and suddenly those other things don't matter so much. And you can actually come into a room when everything else in life is falling apart and rejoice and say, you know what, I found a love that's greater than life itself. And he might not fix this, he might not fix that. It may get worse, but it doesn't matter. Because I found this God. See, it's interesting because we're studying the Apostle Paul in his writing in Philippians chapter 1. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul, his life was actually going pretty well until he followed Jesus. See, in fact, if you look at Saul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, he was doing well. He was a respected person and everything else. And then God even says about Saul, his name was Saul at that time, he goes, I'm going to show this guy how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And then once Saul makes that conversion and becomes a Christian, changes his name to Paul, he's beat up everywhere he goes. But here's Paul, after experiencing all of that, Paul goes, he goes, but you got to understand, for me to live now is Christ and to die is gain. And that's what we looked at a couple of weeks ago where he goes, man, yeah, I gave up a lot to follow Jesus, but it's something so good. He is so good. And now I'm so consumed with him. And we talk about that parable all the time where Jesus says it's like finding a treasure in a field. It's like a guy finding a treasure in a field and going, no way, I can have that. And he just says with great joy, he sells everything he has to get that field because he goes, wow, this is amazing. I can't believe I get this. God says, I'm that great and I expect you to see me as that great. Where you go, wow, are you kidding me? Like I can actually fall in love with the one who created me. This is a joke, right? The one who created me wants to be in a love relationship with me. You're kidding me. The one who created me, who made this whole world, actually had his one and only son die on a cross to pay for everything that I did that was offensive to him. And now he wants to love me and have this eternal relationship with me. That he sits on the throne. I can have him and just go, wow. Where do I sign up? Just give me that, give me that, give me that. And he may not change your circumstances, but you don't care. Because you go, wow, if I can have God, suddenly the other stuff doesn't matter. And that's why Paul makes that statement. He goes, wow, for me now, he goes, even though I have all those other things, I lost it all, it doesn't matter. He goes, for me to live life, he goes, is Christ. And he goes, and to die is gain. He goes, now, he goes, when I die, it's going to be even better. Because right now, everything about me is Jesus, 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 Jesus. To live is Christ. And then to die is just more Jesus because I'll actually get to see him. And see, when you're consumed with Jesus in that way, then that's when everything else in life can fall apart and you're okay. because you found something, a love that's greater than life itself. And I don't know if you found that, and I don't know what you were searching for when you came here. If you thought, well, if I come here, maybe God will fix this, 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 this. I just want to tell you right off the bat, he may not. In fact, his pattern is typically he will not, and he may even make it worse. And see, you know what? Do you really love me, or are you just in here because you think I might get you something? Or do you see me as this great treasure? It's interesting what Paul says. He has this amazing, I don't know what you call it, if it's a monologue, or he writes this letter to in Philippians, but it's almost like he's talking to himself. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, that we studied last week, he goes, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But then he says in the next verse, he goes, if I'm to live on, if I keep living here on the earth in the flesh, he goes, that means fruitful labor for me. He goes, yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul goes, man, I'm kind of torn right now. He goes, I would love to die. He goes, I would just love to die and be with Jesus. That would be so much better. And I got to ask you, do you believe that right now? I mean, seriously, in your heart, is there anything in you that just goes, I would just love to die right now? I feel like I'm separated from the one I love more than anyone. And just to see his face would be so amazing. See, Paul says, that's what I live for. And yet we have so many people who come to churches nowadays, and they're not really longing to be in heaven, especially in, you know, the Simi Valley, Southern Caneo Valley, you know, because we've built a pretty good home for ourselves in a lot of ways. And so to really believe that Christ is better and long to be in heaven, that's not something we think about. But Paul goes, no, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes, I'd love to just leave right now. It'd be so much better. He goes, but if I stay on the earth, he goes, it's cool because it'll be fruitful labor. It's interesting, that word labor, it's like working or toiling to the point of exhaustion. He says, if I stay on the earth, there's some good to it because I get to work hard. I mean, you think about it. Look at what he's debating. He's going, okay, if I go there, everything's great. No more pain, no more sin, no more, you know, whatever. And I'm there with Jesus. If I stay on the earth, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. But he's saying it in a good way. He goes, it's fruitful labor. And I was thinking about this because I thought, okay, what would, if it were up to me, you know, Paul's kind of having this dialogue like it's up to him, whether I die or I stay here on the earth. And I thought, okay, what would you choose if you could have right now? Would you want to leave and just be with Jesus right now? And if not, why not? See, Paul's only reason for wanting to stay on the earth is he goes, man, but I think there's more stuff I've got to do. He goes, it's fruitful labor. And I thought that to myself. I thought, you know what, actually, yeah, I would love to be with Jesus right now. I would just like to go, wow, I can leave the earth now. I don't have to look at the future and think about where the world's going, this or that. Boom, I'm just up there. But then there's this other side of this fruitful labor, this idea that, or I could stay on and actually work myself even harder and suffer some more. And I thought, you know, if it's up to me, Lord, I'd like to stay down here a little longer. And the reason why I would like to stay longer is I feel like there's more I want to give up, more I want to sacrifice before I get to heaven. Because this is my only chance. This is our only chance down here. Once you get there, you're going to go, oh, why didn't I? Why didn't I? Why? Right? And so I'm going, okay, God, I'm not quite there. Can I give a little bit more? Can I suffer a little bit more? I'm actually wanting to be on the earth to sacrifice a little bit more, suffer a little bit more, because the Bible says whatever you give up on this earth, you're going to receive 100-fold in the life to come. And so if you really believe that, you think, okay, I don't want to live on the earth because I think it'll be more comfortable and because I've got, you know, some money coming and, you know, some... No. It's I want to be on the earth because I feel like I want to suffer and sacrifice a little bit more. It could be fruitful labor for me. But it's interesting. Look at what Paul says, though. He goes, My desire is to depart and be with Christ. But look at verse 24. It goes, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Okay, I want us to camp on this for a little bit. Paul goes, but I got to stay on the earth because you need me. It's necessary. And understand, Paul's not like this weird, oh, if I die, the whole world's going to fall apart. He taught the sovereignty of God. But just understand the heart of what he's saying. He's saying, I'm actually necessary to this church. He goes, I feel like you need me here to instruct you of the ways of the Lord and lead you to this full joy and this relationship with Jesus. It was this necessity. And I was camped out on that because if you remember the title of this series as we go through Philippians is Living a Life That Matters. To actually live a life that matters, where people actually care that you're alive, that you're actually needed somewhere. And I want you to think through, are you necessary to the church? In other words, if you got a call this week, you got a job transfer, and you're out of your neighborhood, you're out of the church, will the church feel it and go, oh man, what are we going to do without her? Are you such a vital part of your neighborhood, the way you're loving the believers in your neighborhood, and you're so giving to them, caring for them and everything else, that if you actually did get a transfer, did leave, or you passed away, the people in the neighborhood would go, oh man. See, Paul was saying, I can't leave yet. I feel like there's this necessity to me here. See, if you left the church, I was asked this as a high school student. I remember my youth pastor going, okay, if everyone was like you, what would the church be like? Everyone's commitment was like yours, what would the church be like? And it's just this whole idea of, okay, if you were gone, what would the church be like? Would they miss you? Or could you slip out and no one would really notice? Few people would know, but it's not going to affect their life. Or could it be possible that even if you left, it would help the church? That's a real possibility. Seriously. I mean, think about it. There are those whose testimonies really damage the church, the way they live. I mean, some of you run businesses that just aren't fair. They just aren't honest. You do shoddy work and you charge a ton of money for it. Whatever it is. And then you call yourself a Christian. And it's like, oh, don't say that. Because it hurts the rest of us. I mean, you guys know the reason why the church is not attractive to the world is because of the testimony of those who go to church. And the hypocrisy. We hear it all the time. So I'm not making anything up, you know. You hear it. I mean, some of you in this room right now, there are people who are having affairs and calling themselves Christian. Now, wouldn't it help the church if they got a job transfer? Absolutely. Because now suddenly it's like, wow, I know this guy that's going to Cornerstone. He's actually sleeping with my wife or my daughter, whatever. And it's like, ah. Oh. See, Paul was looking at the church and going, man, if I leave the church, that's going to kill the church. It wasn't if Paul leaves the church, no one would notice. And it's not if Paul leaves the church, everyone's like, all right, that's great. Now we can really move on with things. He was a necessary part. You ever, I grew up playing basketball. It just was a sport I really enjoyed and never, you know, really got great. But I'd get on these different leagues and teams. And I remember in the earlier days, you know, when I was in shape and everything else, how if I missed a game, my team would be bummed out. Because, you know, I'd get there like, okay, you take that guy, you know, because he's the fastest. And I was, you know, a little faster, whatever. You take that guy. And it felt good to be, man, needed. And then after a while, I just played kind of a role on the team, you know, like a few years later, I'm still playing and doing a little bit. I'm still a part of it. But the last few years, when I'm gone, my team's actually happier, you know, like, oh, good. We don't have to put him in the game. You know, there's this sense in which it's like, wow, you know, it's like a bummer. You almost feel like, ah, they wouldn't even miss me. And then later you realize, wow, they'd be happier without me. And you go, ah, maybe, but I'm still going to play just to bug you. But, you know, it's this whole, But it's almost that same way. You know how you love the thought of just being needed and a part of something? Like, this thing's not going to work without me. I got to be a part of it. And it's an awful feeling to think, and no one would even notice if I were gone, or even they'd be better off if I was gone. See, church is different from sports in that the Bible says that every part of the body really is necessary. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Bible says, then you're a necessary part of the church. And the church actually is hurting if you are not doing your part. And it uses that analogy of the body, whether it's a finger or a toe, you just can't go, well, I don't really need that. No, every single part is necessary. The question is, are you living up to what you're supposed to be doing? Are you needed here? Or could you slip out this week and I really didn't notice? Maybe you're even been gone for a few years and came back and just kind of slip in and out. And then you blame it on the church and go, well, they should make me feel needed. No, you should be so in your neighborhood, loving people and loving the body of Christ and caring for people's needs that you're so pursuing of them that once you're gone, they're affected. See, I love the way Paul says, I don't know what to do. I kind of want to go to heaven. I really want to go to heaven because I just want to see Jesus, but I know I'm needed in the church, so I'm going to stay down there. See, that's the attitude that God wants us all to have of necessity. I'm a real part of this church, and if I'm gone, I think it'll hurt the church. So it's necessary for me to stay here. Some of you, and I pray that there will be times that some of you will say, man, I got a great job offer over there, but I feel like God really needs me here in Simi Valley at this church. And so, yeah, we'll take the pay cut. We'll do whatever. We'll share a house with someone. But there's a point to my life. See, Paul says, this is my whole point in living. He goes, for me to live is Christ. If I'm going to stay on the earth, then it's only because I want to do certain things for the Lord. Fruitful labor. It's only because I care about other people. And I feel like if I leave the church right now, they're really going to be hurting. Do you strive to be that type of person in the church? A necessary part, living a life that matters. You know, we kind of laugh about the thought of, wow, the church would be better off if some of the people left. And yet, look at verse 27. This is exactly what he's talking about. He goes, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says, let your life, live your life in a way that's worthy of the manner of Christ. Okay, the word worthy, you got to understand. Do you know how you see pictures of scales or balances, the way they used to have them, where you put one thing on one side and one thing on the other, and you know, there's a 10-pound weight, and so you can figure out how heavy it is. That's the idea of worth. And what he's saying is, here's the gospel of Christ. Here's this beautiful picture of what Jesus offers. And he says, you're on the other side. He goes, is your life worthy? Are you living? And the word, the manner, it doesn't have anything to do with the way you talk. It has everything with the way you walk, the way that you live. He goes, you know, here's the gospel of Christ, and then here's your life. Is your life this beautiful thing? You know, or is it unworthy? You know, the weight of the gospel of Jesus Christ and maybe the shallowness or ugliness of your own life. He says, man, live your life in a way that's worthy, in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the reason why he says this, he goes, so that whether I come to you and see you or I'm absent. Remember, Paul's writing this from jail. He goes, I hear that you're standing firm in spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And the Greek word there for striving side by side is where we get the word athletics. It's this whole idea. It's that team mindset. It's just you're striving side by side. Paul says, I just want to hear the church is doing this, where you guys are just unshakable. You're striving together. It's like what I talked about a few weeks ago. Remember I talked about how there's a difference between a customer and a coworker? And how there are those that come to church like customers or consumers that just come in and go, you know, here's what I'd like to see in church. Here's what I want from it. Versus those who are co-workers and saying, okay, I'm striving for this. That's what Paul's talking about. He goes, I want to hear the church is not a bunch of customers, you know, satisfied or dissatisfied. I want to hear the church is actually a team of people where you're working together for the sake of the gospel. That you guys were a bunch of people that during the week you were telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, and then we as a team get together and go, man, it's crazy, huh? You know where the world's going, but we got to keep going, keep going. And this is such a cool verse. Look at verse 28. He goes, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Okay, think about this. He says, see, if you guys that call yourself the church, if you guys would just strive together for this thing to where you're not scared of anything, he goes, not frightened by anything. You're not terrified. You're not scared. It doesn't matter where the economy goes. You're fine because you're about the gospel. He goes, if you could do that, and even as the painful things happen in life, doesn't mean we don't cry, doesn't mean we don't, we do those things. But you know what? There's a strength and we're not scared. We're not fearful of what might happen to us because we're secure. He goes, if you do that, look what it says. It says that will be a sign to them of their destruction and your salvation. See, when the world can see a group of people that seriously, side by side, we just walk and we're about Jesus, we're about heaven, we're about the future, we're about, you know, this God who reigns, and then all these things fall apart in our lives, but the world looks and goes, man, they just keep going. They're still joyful. Like Paul, who's in prison, you know, while he's writing this, and he's cuffed to a guard, you know, he's chained to a guard, and you know, all this stuff is happening, and he's been beat up and everything else, but they look at him and go, man, he's still okay. I think there's something about what he believes. And it says it's a sign, a clear sign to them of their destruction. They go, oh, crud, he's right. There's something about if we really live this way, then the world would really believe. If it was a group of people that was striving side by side, not frightened by anything. See, just to go, what can anyone do to me? What can anyone do to me? If I'm in love with Jesus, if he really is my Savior and he has my eternity set, what can anyone do? Because if we can live those fearless lives, striving side by side, then other people would start fearing our God. They would be the ones that would be convinced of their own destruction. Okay, last week, I don't know what you thought of the message, but I loved it. Dave Phillips, when he was talking about, I loved the part when he was talking about teenagers and that article he was reading from about our low expectations. And remember when he says, okay, he read that part of the article where if your kid is 15 to 18, then you can expect that they can clean their own room once a week without mommy's help. You know, like that's the expectation we can have once they turn 15 and maybe even have one more chore to add on the list. And not only that, but that they'd be able to keep the gas tank over a quarter tank full. Like these are expectations we can have of a teenager once they're 15. And then that footnote of, but don't expect all three of those. And it was serious, in all seriousness, this is the, and we looked at that and we thought, wow, that is so absurd, right? We think that is so absurd how much things have changed. When we talked about 70 years ago, there was no such thing as a teenager. You know, they were adults and they had responsibilities and they worked. They did all this stuff. They were people. Nowadays, they're just like, don't play this game. You know, it's just, and we listen to that. We look at that and we go, wow, we are so dumb, right? Like that is so absurd that that's all we can expect of a teenager. What have we done? And we all go, man, we need to go back. We all know there's a problem. But the fact is we're still there. And some of us are going, yeah, but I can't even get my kid to do that. I don't know how to get there. And we were talking about that at our elder meeting on Monday. And it was just brought up that same things happen in the American church. That it used to be, you know, when you read the Bible, it used to be that a church was a bunch of people like this army, this soldier, that nothing was going to stop them. Like they were going to strive side by side for the sake of the gospel. Nothing would scare them. Nothing would deter them. I mean, I've been reading the book of Acts. I read it a couple times this week, just kind of reading through and looking at that early church and going, man, what an amazing church that used to be. It was this unstoppable, this is the adjective that keeps coming up, unstoppable force, right? And when you read the book of Acts, don't you go, wow, nothing was going to slow them down. Nothing. It was an act of God. It was this thing where, I mean, you read Acts chapter 1, where they're in this room, Jesus was crucified, you know, and everyone's freaked out like, oh man, if we follow Jesus, they're going to do the same thing to us. And he goes, no, you just stay in this room. Jesus comes back from the grave and says, you just stay in this room. I'm going to give you so much power. You're like, okay. And then Acts chapter 2 happens, right? And it's like God doing something. That church was going to be built because God was determined. It was going to happen. Nothing was going to stop it. And so Acts chapter 2, they start speaking in tongues. And it was like, wow, what just happened here? Thousands of people get baptized. They start selling everything they have. These people are going, I don't care. Because now these believers being persecuted, they're going, okay, what's mine is yours. And it says that no one in that church, not a single person claimed that any of his possessions was his own or her own. It's like, well, that's not my house. That's not my money. This is whatever. All I care about is this gospel. And it's going on. You see miracles taking place. You see people getting healed. You see chapter 5 where some sin starts to creep into the church. Ananias and Sapphira, they come in the church and they start lying a little bit. And God goes, no, I'll have none of that. And he strikes them dead. And this church is like, wow, nothing's going to stop these guys. You see chapter 7, you know, and we talked about that in 8, where Stephen gets stoned by the people. Remember that? But he goes, oh man, I see Jesus right now. I see him in heaven. Go ahead, throw stones at me. Go ahead, kill me. I don't care anymore. I see Jesus. And so even the persecution, you know, as he's being stoned to death, he's just going, okay, Jesus, take my spirit and forgive them. And he dies and the church moves on. And, you know, and it talks about Saul, who we're studying right now. Saul, who was giving approval to Stephen's death. Here's a guy that's trying to destroy the church. He was there watching Stephen get stoned and going, yeah, I killed one. And he's on his way to Damascus and he's going to kill some more. And God goes, no, I'm building my church. You're not going to stop it. In fact, he stops Saul dead in his tracks. He goes, watch, I'm going to have you suffer for this cause rather than all the suffering you're causing them. You know, and suddenly you got the Apostle Paul and all the things that he starts doing. He goes from place to place, on and on. You just read, wow, this movement, it's not going to stop. It's exactly like what Jesus said it was going to be. Remember when he told Peter, he goes, look, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to tear this thing down. And when you read the book of Acts, you go, yeah, that's right. The gates of hell won't stop. No one can stop this thing. It's this unstoppable force. It's kind of like the underground church in China during communist China. You know how people thought, oh, there's no church in China. There's no church in China. No, meanwhile, there's people that are underground, these believers, millions of them, that no one could even know that they're worshiping Jesus. And so they couldn't sing out loud, but they would stare at each other at these underground places and just mouth the words, you know, of praise to God. And they just kept studying the Word of God and studying the Word of God and just grew to these millions of people that go, man, I know if I get caught, I'm dead, but I don't care. I love this Jesus. And it's like this unstoppable church. You go, wow, that is so awesome. And other places in the world right now where man, the church will not be stopped. It's just like in the book of Acts. And I look at that and then I look at the American church. And I don't see it as an unstoppable force. It's very stoppable. If we change service times, if I said, hey, we're only going to meet on Sunday afternoons, nope, can't. I'm done. And we talked about those low expectations of the teenagers. And I'm going, man, what are the expectations of a follower of Jesus now? That I can expect, I mean, if you read all the books on church growth or whatever, I can expect you to come like twice a month if we keep the services to about an hour, hour 15, as long, and I'm preaching and the music is your style and there's no one else in the room that bugs you and we got good childcare and it's air conditioned and a good environment and everything else and I don't step on anyone's toes, then I can expect followers of Christ. I mean, what would it take to stop you from worshiping? If I told you, hey, next week we're not going to meet in here, you're going to get together with other believers in your neighborhood, and someone else, another spirit-filled man of God, is going to teach you, and someone who maybe isn't as great of a singer is going to lead you in worship, and you're going to pray with some different people that are in your neighborhood who love Jesus like you do, you'd go, I'm not going to that. And the whole expectations of the belief, and we go, we call that the followers of Christ now. And I'm going, wait, Jesus Christ? Wait, what Jesus are we talking about? Is this the same Jesus I'm reading about that when someone said, hey, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my dad, that he goes, well, forget you then. Is this the same Jesus we're talking about? The followers of Jesus, the Christian Christ, that same Christ? Is this the same Christ that when someone said, well, let me follow you, I just got to say goodbye to my family? He goes, if you're going to say goodbye to your family, then say goodbye to me. But if you want to follow me, you follow me. This is the same Jesus when they go, hey, let me follow you. He goes, well, understand, a fox is better off than you because a fox has a hole he can sleep in. A bird has a nest to sleep in. But I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. We may be sleeping out on the street. Well, who knows what's going to happen to us? Wait, that's the Jesus we're still talking about, right? The Jesus says, look, unless you're willing to come out there and pick up a cross and we get crucified together, well, if you can do that, then you can follow me. But if not, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. Are we talking about the same Jesus? Are we talking about the same Christian church that was unstoppable, that said, you can kill me, you can do whatever, nail me to a cross, I'll say goodbye to my family, well, whatever, because I found a love that's greater than life itself. That type of church, I mean, I've been dying to ask you this, and this is for, because I've been thinking about this for weeks, and this is only for those of you who read the Bible when you're alone, okay? The rest of you don't get to play. For those who read the Bible when you're by yourself, you actually study this book for yourself. Does the difference bother you? Does the difference between the book of Acts and the first church, the difference between the first church and the American church, does it bother you? See, I feel like it's always bugged me to some degree. Ever since I was a teenager and reading the Word of God for myself, I would read it and go, man, and then I'd go to church. But what are you going to say as a teenager, right? Like, well, it seems different. And then I go to school and I start studying it and I have these feelings like, everyone else is okay with this? As long as we're knowledgeable and we can study and we can parse the Greek and everyone's cool, because I'm not feeling totally great, but I didn't want to upset anyone. And then, you know, and then I started church, right? And I just kind of do what everyone else does. Everyone's happy with church as long as people show up and, you know, and you can become the speaker and get known and everything else. And it's like, okay, well, everyone else seems okay that there's such a difference. Then a couple years ago, I just said, you know what, I can't live like this anymore. And I just was like, blah. Here's what I've always felt. Here's what I've always thought. You know, and you guys know, I mean, it was right when I turned around 40, and I thought, oh, I'm going to die soon anyways. You know, let me just say it. And you just go, I'm tired of playing the game. And then the more I study it, and recently, the last few weeks, the more I go, okay, this doesn't make any sense. When I read the book of Acts, it was just this awesome, unstoppable group of people that nothing would stop them. Nothing would stop them. They don't need a great communicator. They don't need music. They don't need a room. In fact, you could beat the heck out of them, and nothing was going to stop them. Because they love Jesus so much. And how in the world did we get here? How in the world did we get here? And I know that some of you have felt these things before. And I'm not the only one in this room that goes, this doesn't make sense. And as I go around the country talking to other pastors and look them in the eyes and go, you've always thought this, haven't you? They're going, yep. Yep. And I'm going, it's time for change, isn't it? And they're going, yep. And it means letting go of a lot of things that, you know, that we like, we enjoy, and whatever. Because here's the thing, I dream I dream of being a part of a, I don't even have to lead it. I don't care if I lead it or not. I just dream of striving side by side with some of you who I know would die for this. That it's not about a room or a speaker or music or children's programs or whatever else. You don't need a show. That you could sit with me in a jail cell and worship Jesus. You could sit with me in someone's backyard with a group of people who don't know, you know, that you don't know or you don't even particularly would normally like, but you could worship Jesus. I dream of being a part of an unstoppable church, not one that's picky, you know, and has to have things exactly the way they want it. Because when I look at Paul's life, Paul was unstoppable. What was going to keep Paul's mouth shut? Look at his life. Nothing. Same with those early believers. What was going to keep their mouth shut? They were going to talk about Jesus. And if they got beat up and thrown in prison, they would still rejoice and go, "Woo, we got beat up for Jesus." It's like, wow. Don't you sometimes just want to be a part of that? I say, I don't need to be a leader. I just want to be a part of something like that. And it's interesting because Paul says when you see a group like that, if there's really a group that's so radical, then the world's going to know that they're wrong and this group is right because they're so confident and they're living in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. I mean, we'll close with this, but look at what Paul says in verse 29. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ," listen to this, "you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." He goes, this has been granted to you. Okay, let's just draw a line in the sand and let's see who still wants to be a part of this thing, Paul says. Do you understand to be a part of this thing that we call following Jesus, these followers of Jesus Christ, that you actually have to become like him? Did you know that? Because we don't often say that in our gospel presentations in America. Yet Paul says it's been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer. We'll do the first part. And we'll tell everyone about the first part. You go, man, I never heard this stuff before. Read it for yourself. I'm not making this up. It's just that we don't talk about it. Paul says it's granted to you as a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, the word granted is not this force thing. The word granted is the word that you would use in giving a gift to someone. It's like this gracious thing that you actually get to suffer for the name of Christ. It's granted to you not only to believe in his name, not just go, "Oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus." It's granted for you to suffer for his name's sake. And he goes, suffer in the same way that you saw me suffer. He goes, in the same conflict that you see that I've been in. And let me just remind you of the conflict, the suffering that Paul went through. In Acts chapter 9, you heard about when he got saved. We talked about that. Well, do you know that the people so wanted to kill him that his friends had to lower him in a basket, you know, just to get him out of there, you know, outside the city walls and like, get out. They're trying to kill you. And then in Acts chapter 14, again, he's forced to leave the city in Iconium because people are trying to kill him. In Acts 14 verse 9, people are throwing stones at him at Lystra. In fact, they thought he was dead. They threw so many stones at him and he was no longer moving and he's just a wreck. So they left him for dead there. Meanwhile, God heals him and he goes on to get beat up some more. In Acts chapter 16, he's beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi. And then in Acts chapter 17, he's preaching in Thessalonica and a riot starts up because of what he's teaching. He has to run from there, goes to Berea in Acts 17:13, and he has to run from there in Acts 17:16. I mean, every few verses he's getting beat up. He's in Athens in the Greek philosophy. Philosophers are mocking him, ridiculing him. And then in Acts 18, he's hauled before the whole Roman proconsul in Corinth. And then in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, he faces these Jews that try to kill him. And then in Acts 19:21, he's facing Gentiles that want to kill him in Ephesus. And then in Acts 20, the Jews are trying to kill him again. So he has to change plans again. Then Acts 20, verse 22, he's savagely beaten by this frenzied mob in Jerusalem. And the only reason why he's saved from death is because the Roman soldiers come in to arrest him. And then The Jews are plotting even more to kill this guy, so the Romans have to have a heavier guard there in Acts chapter 23. After 2 years of being in prison, Paul appeals and says, wait, I'm a Roman citizen. I want to speak to the Caesar in Rome. So they ship him over to Rome. On the way to Rome, he's in a shipwreck, and all this stuff's happening. Then after 4 years in prison, as he's waiting to see what this emperor is going to do to him, he writes this book of Philippians. And he writes this letter and he goes, hey, you guys see how I'm living? This is what's going to happen to you. You still want to follow? Because it's granted to you on behalf of Christ, not just to believe in his name, but to suffer his name's sake. See, I'm reading this stuff and it's really bothering me. That is that really all we can expect of a follower of Jesus now? That if we do everything the way you like it, you'll keep coming? I'm just going, this doesn't make any sense. And I just want to be a part of something bigger. I'm not talking about numerically, because it may just be a few of us. I'm just saying, I just long to be like what Paul was saying, with a group of people who will just strive side by side, and where we're just fearless and going, you got my back, I got your back. You know what? I don't care about 30 years from now. I'm not thinking about saving for that. Whatever you need, we're good. We found something bigger. And the economy may get worse. We may lose more loved ones. We may be hated by more people. But I just want to walk side by side with people who are confident, who say, you know, I'm in this thing till death. I dream of a day when I'm with a group of people who could care less who's speaking. As long as it's the Spirit-filled man of God and they're teaching the Word of God and you love God's Word. So if it's one of your neighbors and they're teaching in their backyard, you go, well, I'll go there because I know that's a Spirit-filled man and he'll teach the Word of God. I'll be there. I dream of the day when anyone can strap on a guitar and not need a guitar and go, oh, okay, you know, it doesn't matter. We're worshiping God. And the day when, oh, there's a band. I don't like bands, but I don't care. I'm worshiping God. I dream of a group of people that go, well, I don't care if it's outdoors, I don't care if it's indoors, I don't care what, there's something greater here that I want to be a part of. That's just all I want. It's just, I can play the church game. I can do the American church thing. And I feel like I've done it for years, and it's just that point where you go, what is this all about? I can't deal with the difference anymore. And it's time to draw a line in the sand and go, let's get together because we actually love the body of Christ. And hopefully when you hear that there's a gathering of other believers in your neighborhood, you're the first one there because you go, man, I just want to find the body of Christ and serve them. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ that are out sharing the gospel. I just want to meet their needs and see if I can help them or encourage them. Not sit back and go, well, I'll see who shows up and whether I like them and what they're having for dinner. You know, and who's teaching and are they going to sing? I hate singing. Are they going to pray together? I don't want to pray out loud. I just dream of the day when, you know, maybe it has to get worse in the country before that happens, or maybe we just need to take some steps as a church and say, let's get rid of all this other stuff and see who shows up. I don't know. You know, I'm just done. Just done playing the game. I'm done with the difference. I just can't live with it anymore. It's always bugged me. Now it's driving me crazy. And now it's like, okay, sink or swim, let's just go for it. How we're going to close our service is some of you need to get baptized, give your life to Jesus, but understand if you follow Jesus, we're talking about following Jesus. It's not just, oh, you know, I got wet and called myself a Christian. No, I found something, a love relationship with Jesus that's so great, I'll give it all up, and I'm consumed, infatuated with him. The rest of us, we're going to sing, but I'm not going to have the band come up. I'm just going to lead us. And sometimes it's just good to say, who cares, right? Like, why do you sing? Is it because there's this awesome God in heaven and you're unstoppable? You'll see, some of you are better than me at this, where you'll be in a church where no one's singing and you don't care. Because you're so in love with Jesus, you'll stand up in the middle of them with your arms raised up, and you'll be the only one singing if you have to be. But you're unstoppable. And sometimes I see myself, well, it depends who's leading. Depends on if it's a song I like. It depends if it's too loud or too soft or this style or that style. I can't worship country style, you know, whatever. It's just, you know, like I get affected by that, and that just shouldn't be. I mean, I want us to sing in this room. Those of you who say, you know what, I think I would sing if I knew that meant they would beat the heck out of me. And I would sing with you, Francis. I would stand next to you and sing. But for some of you, you'll stop just because you don't have a great voice. You'll stop just because you're sitting next to someone who wouldn't understand you singing to God. And that doesn't seem right. Like, everything in my life should be unstoppable if it's for the Lord and whatever it takes. And so we're going to sing. I'm going to turn my mic down. And now I'm just going to turn the mic off and just...
It's just something about, okay, wherever we are, if we're in a prison right now, if we're out in a field right now, in a gymnasium right now, or in someone's backyard right now, there ought to be men and women in the room or amongst this group of believers that are unstoppable. I say, I am just going to worship my God. I don't care who you are or what you're going to do to me. Nothing's going to separate me from Him, because He's greater than all of that. And I'm seriously, for me to live is to worship Him, and to die is gain, because I'll just even be in His presence. I want to be an unstoppable person, like Paul, and I want to be part of an unstoppable church.